Okay, let's talk about this church calling you, but having other designs. And what we need to talk about is that we want to be God's man. We want God, we want to do everything that God wants. Galatians 1:10, years ago, 93, God told me I wasn't a Baptist anymore. I had been a Baptist, ordained Baptist, started Baptist churches, preached in Baptist churches all over America. And we were doing our, I think it was our third church we had started from scratch. And God said to me one day, Harvey, you're not a Baptist anymore. And I said, thank you, Lord. I'm tired of butting heads with them. What group do you want me to join? And he said, and he got quiet. It was just like everything went blank, but I just was so moved to read the Bible. And I read the Bible for 3 days, and then I came to a verse, Galatians 1:10, where it says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And then he said, compare that to Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. And he said to me, Harvey, you cannot serve me and man. You cannot serve me in any denomination. I said, what do you want me to be? If, you know, and he said, I want you to be my servant. He said, I said, I thought I was your servant. He said, yes, but I want to take you into a deeper level of it. He said, I want you to know that whatever they did to the master, they're going to do to the servant. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9, Jesus said, you do make void the word of God by your tradition. What happens is we in America have been into religion. And we have put our hands on what we call Christianity. We have read it and we came up with ideas of what we thought it meant. And we came up with our own version of Christianity. That's why as we read the Bible and we look at our churches, at least I have, and many people that I know have said this same thing. Why is it when I read the Bible, it doesn't look like my church? The New Testament church doesn't look like my Bible. It doesn't look like North American Christianity. Why? Because good is always the enemy of best. Good is what we settle for on the way to best. On our way to God, when we get saved, I've heard this from so many people. They'll get saved and they're on fire for God, know what God wants for them. For example, my wife, as soon as she got saved, she was called to preach. God told her, I want you to preach. And she had an overwhelming desire not just to witness, but to preach to people and to share with them the Word of God, and just knew that she was supposed to be a preacher. 2 weeks after she got saved, she got into a church. And immediately they told her, well, women can't preach. And she said, they can't? I thought that's what I was supposed to be. Oh, no, you can't be a preacher because you're a woman. So then what she did for the next 20-25 years was she taught women, she taught children, she taught in a Christian school. She went as far as they would let her go. Led soul winning groups, classes, but they wouldn't let her preach because women couldn't preach. And it wasn't until God started dealing with us and got us away from where we were the pastors, and then God began dealing with me. See, I was under that same understanding, so I didn't think women could preach either. And yet my wife could. I learned so much from my wife through the years, God would show and reveal so many things to my wife. She and I would talk, and we would study together. And then I would turn around and preach a lot of things that God had showed my wife, but she couldn't preach them because she wasn't a male. And then God showed us, He began dealing in my heart and said, women can preach. And I'm like, Lord, I don't understand because I've been taught different. And He said, well, that's why I'm trying to teach it different. Because they taught you their ideas. They touched the holy. They put their hands on it, and anything that flesh touches, it corrupts. And God showed me that in God, we are neither male nor female, bond nor free, Jew nor Greek, Jew nor Gentile. We're neither male nor female. And then He started showing me Deborah and different ones, Priscilla. Whenever they're talking about two people, they in the Bible, together as a team, they always talked about the leader first. Well, the name of the team was Priscilla and Aquila, not the other way around. It was the woman first. And there's female apostles and prophets in the Bible. Anna, one of them that Jesus was put into the hands of Anna the prophetess. What is a prophet? One who speaks the word of God. One who speaks forth what God's message. And yet we had been taught for years and believed what they said. Until God got us away where we didn't have people telling us what was right and wrong. We were the leaders under God, and God began teaching us His way. Just like Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos and taught him the way of God more perfectly. study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. God wants us to look in the Scripture. And it says in 1 John 2:27, you need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing which you've received, He will teach you. John 16:13, the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. John chapter 14, John chapter 16. As many verses about the Holy Spirit being the teacher. And we need and Him guiding us, the Spirit of truth, and He'll guide us into truth. He's the Spirit of Jesus. He is the Spirit of Jesus that lives inside of us. And He is our teacher. He's the illuminator. He's the one who quickens. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. John 6:63. So good is always the enemy of best. And when people get saved on their way to God, after they get saved, when they're trying to follow God, what happens is there are people that have settled for good and have set themselves up as the way of God, different denominations. And they're waving the banner of Jesus over it. That doesn't make it Jesus necessarily. They have a crowd. They have a following. They seem to know more than we do. They seem to be polished. They seem to love God and seem to know more than we do. And they can help us get to God to a degree. But when we are wanting to follow God, it says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, be ye therefore followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Jesus, the way my pastor used to say it, Jesus is the chief shepherd, that's in the Scripture, and we are the under-shepherds as the leaders, as the pastors or apostles or prophets. The denomination that I was ordained in and grew up in didn't even believe in apostles and prophets. They said the apostles quit after the first 12, and there's about 23 to 25, I don't remember what the exact number is, maybe it's 27, different people that are listed as apostles in the New Testament. And some of them were women, by the way. And if you look over in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, I believe, it says, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And it's talking about, it says, now you are no more strangers nor foreigners, but fellow citizens and saints in the household of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. If you go back to chapter 4 and start with verse 8, I believe it is, it talks about that God gave gifts unto men, unto the church. And it says, unto some He gave apostles, and unto some prophets, and unto some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of itself in love. Read verses especially 11 through, I believe it's verse 16 or 17. Ephesians 4. So I know what we've always done, but the 8 last words of a dying church are, we ain't never done it that way before. And God's answer to that is, so? Who do we want to be the head of the church? It says in Colossians that Christ is the head of the church. It says in the book of Ephesians that Christ is the head of the church. So, who are we wanting to follow? Follow man? Follow tradition, which is condemned and by Jesus in Matthew 15, 1 through 9? You do make void the Word of God by your tradition? Or do we want to be God followers? God pleasers or man pleasers? God followers, men and women of God, or men and women of denominations, men and women that follow men? And God works through imperfect people to reach imperfect people with a perfect Christ. But God is who we're supposed to be following. We're supposed to be able to be approachable, teachable. The Spirit of Christ is a spirit of humility. And in humility, one evidence of that is teachability. And if somebody was to approach us and say, what about this verse? Instead of explaining it away to cover our position or our opinion of the way things should be, instead of saying, well, we ain't never done it that way before, or instead of trying to change a subject, we ought to be willing to look at the whole counsel of God. I believe you'll find that in Acts 15, the whole counsel of God, around verse 19 or so. I think that's where it is. We need to be willing to follow what the Word says. Be students and followers of the Word. And what has happened in our life is that though I sought to serve God and serve God through a denomination which was Baptist for years, as I kept seeking after God and reading the Bible, and God would have me read the Bible from cover to cover many, many, many times and memorize many verses and have me meditate on that. And His Word became more important to me than my necessary food, Job 23:12. And I desired it. His Word was sweeter unto me than honey. And became my breath, became my meat. You know, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, Matthew 4. And Psalm 19 says about the Word of God, I think it's chapter 19, verses 7 through 11, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Talking about the Word of God. All I know is that I wanted God and was seeking for truth. And I was willing to follow God and truth more than follow man. So in Bible college and in church, I've gotten in trouble, if you want to call it that, a lot of times because I've asked a lot of questions and challenged my leaders a lot by asking them questions. And many times when I would seek to ask questions, it colored outside their Baptist box. I love the Baptists, don't take me wrong. I learned a love for the Word of God. I learned a love for souls. I learned a love for church planting and evangelism. And those are things that I do. And it's like everything that I was designed for. But I wanted more. I wanted everything that God had. And I ended up, after I met Jesus in 1976, and then God called me to preach in 1977. And then in 1983, I ended up having God reveal Himself to me as the Holy Spirit, and I got to know Him as the third person of the Godhead. And for many years, I knew the Holy Spirit. And then in 1995, God again revealed Himself even deeper, and He revealed Himself to me as Abba Father, Daddy God, and I began to start knowing Him as Father. And I was not willing to just be a man follower, not willing to just accept what others said and stay where they were because, you see, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty. As a matter of fact, I'm desperate for God. I tell our people I'm the most needy person you ever meet. I need God all the time. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is Christ. For to me, to live is Christ. The Word says, Colossians 3:3, you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. The Bible says, he that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake, the same shall find it. It says, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. It cannot bring forth fruit. But if it dies, then it can bring forth fruit. And I want to die to my way. I want to die to my understanding. I want God, whatever that means, whatever it looks like. It doesn't have to fit into my comfort zone. It doesn't have to fit into my denomination. And because I wanted God and I wanted truth, even if it was outside of my comfort zone or what I had been taught, I wanted God and I wanted truth, but I wanted it through the Word of God and I wanted it to bear witness in the Spirit. Because the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 that the Holy Spirit bears witness with the truth. And in John chapter 4, 23 and 24, it says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Please hold. Please hold. What we all want is oneness with God. What we all want is to let God, let the church be God's church. Not our version. In any place where we've got our hands on it, we really want to get them off. Because we want Jesus to be the head of the church. He is the head of the church, and we want to be in where He's the head of the church, not where man's the head of the church. We don't find any boards in the Bible running a church. The boards we find in the Bible were either used to carry the ark, or were ones that when the ship wrecked in the end of the book of Acts, they floated to shore on some boards. But that's the only boards we can find in the Bible. We also don't find votes in the Bible. They didn't vote on things. The majority of a church is always carnal. The majority of a church. And things are not put up for vote. You will not find democracy a church being a democracy. A church is supposed to be a theocracy. That means God ruled, not man ruled, not vote ruled. And in, I'm trying to remember, let's see, where would this be? In the book of Samuel, you'll find where the children of Israel came to God, and they came to the man of God and said, we want a king to rule over us. And it broke God's heart because they were looking to be ruled by a man, not by God. They said, we want to be like the other nations. And God warned them through the prophet Samuel, and he told them all about it and said, here's the things that's going to happen. But they didn't listen, and they insisted. And God said, I'll give it to you, but you're going to wish you didn't get that. And who's going to treat us like God? What we want to do, and what I would share with those that are wanting you to follow a certain format or something, is let them know that God is about relationship. He's a living God. So in the book of Samuel, what we find is that the people came to Samuel and said, the man of God, and said, we want a king to rule over us. And it grieved Samuel's spirit. But he went to God and he told God, and God said, he said, I'll give him a king, but I want you to warn him ahead of time. And Samuel outlined very clearly what would happen if they got a king. And they said, that's what we want. We want to be like the other nations. And that's what happens a lot of times, is when people are carnal, they want to be like everybody else. They want to fit. They don't want to stick out. But God's called us to be a peculiar people. You see, God is not about us doing things the way of the world system. And when you look at religion, that's what we do, is we try to do things like the world system. We want to add to the Bible and have bylaws. We want to do all kinds of things. When people ask me, so what's your vision? And I hold up the Bible and said this. So what's your bylaws? What's your constitution? I hold up my King James Bible and say this. And they say, well, I mean, you know, your bylaws and all your rules and stuff. I said this. I said, my Bible says in Revelation 22, 18 and 19, don't add to and don't take away from. Lest I want the plagues that are in the book added to me, or lest I want my name taken out of the book of life. Now, why would I want to add to or take away from? Am I looking for a curse, or am I looking for life? Because Jesus is the Word of God, and He is my life. For to me to live is Christ. To live is Christ. And He's the Word. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And when I open that Bible, I'm breaking bread, and Jesus was broken for me. And He, every day that I open that book, He serves me hot, fresh manna from heaven. Right now, fresh bread. Fresh bread. It's dancing on the page for me today. Because it's a now word from God to me. I don't want to be like everybody else. I'm not looking to have a man rule over me. I want God to be my leader. I want to follow God. So what God has taught us is, as apostles, what God has taught us is, and here's what He's told me, Harvey, this is what I want you to do. He said, here's your whole job. He said, yes, you're the leader. He said, but I don't want you to be like you were before. I don't want you to be a religious leader like you were trained when you were a Baptist. He said, I want you to be my leader. And He said, in order for you to be my leader, you need to release me and let me lead through you. And the only way that can happen is for you to be broken, which He has a good way of doing that in our lives. And then to bring us to a place to where we don't put our hands on the steering wheel of the church service. We don't put our hands on the steering wheel of the church at all. We don't put the hands on the steering wheel of our life. Luke 6:46, Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" So, what he's taught me is, and my wife is we go to the church, anytime we're going to have service, we are the leaders, right? So what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to lead and set the example. And so what we do is we go there 2 hours, at least 2 hours ahead of time, and we seek to get into the presence of God. He's taught us how to bring and get rid of all of our baggage, all of our sin, all of our needs and wants, get all those taken care of, put them in the hands of God, resting in Him, and then to focus on Him and enter into His very presence. And we're, as we're hanging out with Him, finding out what He's up to, what He's about, He starts talking to us about us, how He loves us, who we are to Him, how He delights in us, how He desires us. Then when the other people show up, we teach them how to get rid of their baggage, bring their sin, get it dealt with, all their issues. And then teach them how to get in the very presence of God. You see, we in America have not been taught how to enter into God. What we've been taught is how to enter into religion. And what we do is we come ill-prepared. We're talking about everything else on the way to church. We're fighting with our mates on the way to church. We're thinking all about our needs and all of our stuff. We're full of matter when we walk in the door. And we're expecting somebody at the church, the leaders or whatever, to somehow bring us into the presence of God. We get all warm, fuzzy feelings and we go home and then we don't live in the presence of God all week. And then we come back another service hoping they're going to bring us into the presence of God again. So they've got to keep coming up with ways to get us in the presence of God. Well, you're asking about the 2 hours spending ahead of time. The reason that we do that is because it's what God told us to do. So as a rule, that's what we do. Now last night we had a men's meeting, and it is for us to develop relationship and learn to pray for one another, and God is seeking to bring us into a closer knit team. And we need to spend time getting open, honest, real, vulnerable, and transparent with one another. God is wanting to bring us so that we will end up praying for one another and bear one another's burdens and encourage one another and believe in one another. And He's wanting to strengthen us. Well, I didn't get there 2 hours ahead of time. I got there about 30 minutes ahead of time. But on Sundays, when we do our service, that's how He's had us do it. I'm not telling somebody else they have to do that. I'm just telling you what God told me to do and my wife. And He said, I want you to... Well, yes and no. Let me do it like this. We don't have a formula, but, you know, based... Yes, but let me just give you an idea, okay? I'm hoping you're taking notes, or you know you're going to have this because I'm recording this. And I'm going to end up emailing it to both of you, and we'll end up downloading it on our website as time goes on. That's why I got this little thing. But I want you to write down or think about Acts chapter 17 verse 11. It says these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, talking about the believers in Berea. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Well, I'm challenging you. Ask people this. Number one, like, let's say they come to church on Sunday. What time did they go to bed the night before? What time did they get up that morning? What did they do that morning? Did they pray? Did they read their Bible? Did they worship God? Were they already in the Spirit? I believe over in Galatians chapter 5, it's either verse 24 or 25, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We're supposed to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit all the time. That should be our goal. Is to live in His presence. Okay? We're talking about habitation, not visitation. Remember, we talked in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, where Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me bringeth forth much fruit. As a matter of fact, there's a progression there. You'll see some fruit, little fruit, you know, or however it says it, little fruit, some fruit, much fruit. And there's another place where it says there's no fruit, and the branches are gathered and burned, cast in the fire. If they're not living, remember the illustration I showed you about the vine, the branch being vitally attached to the vine? Do you both remember that? And the first thing you notice when someone is vitally connected to Jesus is, number one, they're alive. And there's a lot of people, it says, talk about one of the churches, they have a name, but they are dead. And there's another place in the scripture, I'm trying to think of the verse, it says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. You see, there's people that profess that they know God, but they don't possess God. They're professors, but not possessors. You'll find that also in John chapter 8, verses 30 through 32, where it says, as Jesus spake these words, many believed on Him. Now compare that to James chapter 2, verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So let's go back to John 8. It says, as He spake these words, many believed on Him. They were believers. And the next verse says, Jesus said to those Jews that believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are you My disciples, My disciplined followers. The next verse says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You see, there's people that are believers. They believe in Jesus, but it doesn't affect their life. It doesn't affect their choices. So they know about Jesus in their head, but He's not really in their heart. Okay? Because I heard a lady sing a song one time, my wife and I commented on it, and the lady in the song, she said, I'm tired of being moved, I want to be changed. And there's a lot of people that when we preach to them or talk to them, it says one of the kings, when Paul preached to them, said he trembled at the word of God. I think it was Felix. And then I think it was King Agrippa that said, thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian. He was moved. He was touched, but he wasn't changed. And there's a lot of people that they believe the facts about Jesus, but the belief doesn't change their life. It doesn't change their choices. Because true repentance from God, you'll find in Matthew 12:41, Jesus says, they repented at the preaching of Jonas. In other words, He says, you want to find a definition for what repentance is? Look in Jonah chapter 3. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 12:41, basically. And then when you go to Jonah chapter 3, the 10 verses, in that chapter, God gave me two definitions for the word repentance. When he had me do a study of repentance, when he took me from one quote-quote religion to another, from one like denomination to another, you know, that weren't in real agreement. But God took me from one to the other in the process of bringing me to where he wanted me to be. And he showed me two definitions for the word repentance. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of heart that leads to a change of action. Repentance is when we truly see, think, and feel about all things like God does. Like, how do we see, think, and feel about sin? The Bible says in Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall find mercy. Read Psalm 51, especially about the first six verses, even down into about verse, whatever it is, I'm trying to think, I don't know exactly. But the whole chapter, it's only about 20 verses or so. It talks about true repentance, and repentance is a gift from God. Our part is to agree with the truth that God shows us. God's part is to grant us repentance. Okay? And you'll find that in Acts chapter 11, verse 18. It says, so we see then that God granted repentance unto them as well as unto us. Granted repentance unto the Gentiles, that's what he's talking about. And then you'll find in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, it says, talking to leaders, Christian leaders, it says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. God's part, he gives us repentance. Our part, we acknowledge truth. So there is depths of repentance. My prayer to God is I want true, deep, full repentance. I don't want this shallow repentance. Let's go back to that talking about you were asking about spending 2 hours in prayer or 2 hours with God before church even began. I had a preacher friend that went over to an Eastern European country some years ago to preach. And he got to the church and, you know, like 30 minutes early or an hour early, whatever it was. And there was about 300 people there. And they were on their knees, and it was a hard floor, and they were on their knees praying. I mean, all of them were praying. And he said, oh, did they come? He said, did we miss the prayer meeting? Were we supposed to be here for the prayer meeting? He said, no, all the people of the church, these are the people that they gather before church to pray. He said they've been here over 3 hours. And what that preacher friend of mine said to the other man, or I don't know if he said it to the other man, but he thought it within himself and he shared it with me later. He said, what was I supposed to preach to these people? They've been there 3 hours on their knees praying, all 300 of them. And they're all praying. He said, you hear every one of them praying. And he said, and they're in the Spirit and they're praying. He said, what was I supposed to bring to people that walk with God like this? People that trust in God like this. What was I supposed to bring to them? He said, I felt so unworthy to even speak to them. You see, this whole thing of prayer, but it's not just prayer. It's not just that we go pray. It's not that we go in praise and worship, like what you're probably thinking. When I talk about going there 2 hours or whatever before, I'm talking about, imagine that God was in a body and He was at the church building waiting for Sue and I to show up. We don't need to go there and praise and worship and pray. What He's looking for is His friends. God's looking for His friends to show up. He's looking for His friends to come and talk to Him. He wants to take care of all their needs because God doesn't use people. So God wants us to come and bring them all the baggage and stuff that we have because we're flesh and blood just like everybody else. And He wants us to come and get empty, get all that taken care of, and then get into a place where we are just completely have laid our lives down, completely sold out, completely focused on Him. So that He can say anything He wants and we can hear it because we're not encumbered with other thoughts. And so that He can do anything He wants because it's His day, it's His church, it's His people, it's His Spirit, it's His Word. It's His building. You know, I kind of get the idea it's all about Him. And we've just decided to give it all to Him. But in order to give it to Him, we have to die for Him to live. And so what we need to do is come and lay our lives down. And if you think about, I'm not asking, we don't tell our other people you need to come 2 hours early. But we have people that do show up at least 30 minutes early because we have prayer at 10:30 and we have, I don't know, 10 or 15 that'll show up at 10:30 and we all stand there and with holding hands and we just pray. And we pray for the service and we pray for what God's up to and we wait on God and I'm telling you, that 30 minutes is an incredible time. And when the other people show up, the ones that were in there, I've heard them say to people, you missed it. We've already had church. We've already had church. If we left right now, we would have been more blessed than most people that would spend, you know, twice as long or whole services or whatever of what we've already experienced. Because, guy, during that time, you see, they were of one accord in one place. What do you find in the book of Acts in chapter 1? It says in Luke 24, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. I think that's verse 47, 48. And then in Acts chapter 1, he tells them to tarry until you be endued with power from on high. Tarry, it says, how does it say? Tarry ye until you receive the promise of my Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. It's about verse 5. Chapter 1, and then verses 12 through 14, we see that 120, I think it was 120 came together in the upper room or, you know, gathered together in one place and they prayed. There was prayers and supplication and they waited. There was a 10-day period because there was 40 days that Jesus had shown and they talks about that, I think, at the beginning of chapter 1. And then in chapter 2 begins with the day of Pentecost, which is 50 days. So there was 10 days that they were in that upper room all together, 120 of them. There was a lot of things that needed to be worked out. A lot of disagreements of flesh, a lot of laying down their own lives, their own opinions, their own agendas, their own mindsets, their belief systems. And then, and you know what the whole purpose of all that was? Well, that's one thing. There's a whole waiting thing, because in Isaiah 40, verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That word renew is also translated to change or to alter. So let's read it that way. They that wait upon the Lord shall change their strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall change their source of strength. Now they're depending on God instead of depending on themselves. Now God's living in them because they've died and let God live in them because they've come to the end of themselves by waiting. Because remember in Isaiah 30, verse 15 to 18, we talked about those 10 words. If we move, God waits. If we wait, God moves. And God is looking, he says in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Be still and see what I will do. In 2 Chronicles 16:20, it says, the battle is not yours, but God's. But it can't be God's if we're touching it. Because then God says, well, I can't do it if you're touching it, because then you'll get the glory. Remember Gideon's army? We can't have 32,000 of you here, because there's too many of you for me to give you the victory. You'll think you did it. So all of you that are scared, why don't you go home? They all cleared out, except for 300. Actually, he had two times that he said things. I think the first time was 10,000 left, the second time was 22,000 left, something like that. And they got down to 300 men, and Gideon's looking around and going, how are you going to do this? And God says, now I can do it because there ain't enough of you to get in the way. Do you see what I'm saying? And that's it. He's going to show off. And you know what? Let me give you an idea. When we're weak, then he can be strong. But when we're strong in an area, he can't be. So this whole thing of waiting, the disciples, the believers, the true disciples of Jesus that gathered together, and they were willing to wait. Jesus is worth waiting for, isn't he? And so they waited for 10 days, and there was a lot of things that they had to go through. A lot of breaking agreements with things, a lot of laying down their own flesh, their own desires, their own, you know, their ways. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord, Isaiah 55:8. And so while that was all happening, they were entering into what I call the exchange life. In other words, we're laying down our life that Jesus could come live his life through us as if we were his body. What a concept. And one thing that I find is that God was bringing them into unity, first with himself and then with each other. Because how can two walk together except they be agreed? So guess what? I know that he was doing that because in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, just following chapter 1 there, it says, now when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. God is about unity without uniformity. He called us all to be different, but he called us to love one another, accept one another, to come into oneness with him. Because if we all come into oneness with him, we'll come into oneness with one another. And How could we do that? One of the ways we do that, he said to me, was, I want you, before church, I want you and your wife to come spend at least 2 hours with me before church starts. Now think about it. We want to figure out during the week how we're going to run the service. Well, what if God says, it is my service, right? He said, can you imagine what church would be like if I was really in charge? He says, why don't you come on Sunday morning and spend a couple hours with me? I'll tell you what I want to do today. Because it's a today word. And often he doesn't tell us what all he's going to do. We just know the first step a lot of times. Now we've planned, we've been spending time with God, and by the way, we don't ever anymore, we haven't done this for years, we don't try to get sermons anymore for church. What we do is we spend time with God and we get the things that God shows us for us. And we put them, we'll write them down, and we pray over them, and we research them, and we keep moving forward with those things until we own them down in our spirit. You see, there's three levels of learning. There's head learning, there's heart belief, and then there's spirit quickening. You can learn something and hear it in your head. And then what most preachers do is they try to preach to people's hearts. They try to get them stirred up. They try to get them have warm, fuzzy feelings and make emotional decisions. But what the Holy Spirit wants to do is go beyond that. See, in our head, we can hear things. We can hear what the preacher's saying. But many people walk away, and what did they do with it? And then there's those that they not only heard, but they actually embraced it with their heart and decided, I'm going to try to do that. Well, that's a good step in the right direction. They're embracing that with their heart. But when somebody is making a choice to embrace it with their heart, realizes they can't do it, John 15:5, without me ye can do nothing. But they tell God, I want it. Then the Holy Spirit comes as they seek to know Him. Seek, it says, how does it say it? Seek the truth. Oh, how does it go, that verse? No, there's a verse about, if you seek the truth, you will find it. Something like that. Yep, there you go. Ask, seek, and knock. We'll do that one. There's another one I was looking for. But anyway, He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. How about that? Yep, Hebrews 11:6. So anyway, here we go. As we diligently seek Him, then the Holy Spirit quickens or makes alive the Word in us. And it becomes alive in us and it's living. It's not just facts we're telling. It's not something that, have you ever heard somebody speaking the truth, but there's no life in it, there's no power in it? Of course you have. We've all done it. But if you're spending time with God, and you're letting God be the teacher, and you're willing to let go of what you believe so that you can get what He wants you to get, then He starts teaching you because He has somebody who's a hungry little bird. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness, God's right way, shall be filled. And so you end up, that's Matthew 5, I think verse 8, somewhere right in there, 6 or 8 or something. And so the thing is that we're getting this inside of us, it becomes alive. It's quickened. And so here we are, we're spending time with God. We're Father, what are you up to today? So it's be still and know that I am God. Be still and see what I will do. Psalm 46:10. So we just go in there and we pray, we get empty, we seek His face, we we just love on Him and He loves on us. Dude, it's so simple. That's what I'm talking about. But let me go on and just keep going on with this for a little bit, okay? I mean, if you'd allow me just a little bit. So what basically God has taught us is come spend the time with Him, and we just sit there and soak. And what I mean by that is we just close our eyes, and we've already poured out, we've already got filled up, we've already fellowshipped with Him. Told about we love Him. He tells how He loves us. Basically, I mean, you know, something like that. And then we're just quiet, and we just ask Him, what would you like to do today? What's on your heart? And then we just sit there. We're just quiet. We're still. And we may not even get revelation. A lot of times, my wife gets visions and words and gets all stirred up and starts going over there and flipping through her notebook or flipping through her Bible or whatever. But a lot of times we'll just sit there for a long time, quiet, just the two of us, holding hands, just quiet. And then usually it's, you know, then we go out and we bring other people, teach them how to come into that place. Now listen to this. I want you to get this, because this is what He's told me my job is. He said, Harvey, you are the leader of the church, right? I go, right. He says, I respect authority because I ordained it. And he says, I won't go beyond what authority lets me do. And I said, well, how can I let this be your church? He said, well, you're the leader. He said, I made you the leader, right? He said, how about if you give me the church service back and let me do whatever I want? So I just give Him the service publicly. Father, we invite you here. We welcome you. Thank you for gracing us with your presence. I mean, these aren't exact words, or this isn't a formula. I'm just giving you an idea, principles, okay? Just example here. And then it's like, Father, what would you like to do today? We want you to have the most honored seat. We want you to feel comfortable. I want you to feel like this is your home. I want you to go ahead and let your hair down, kick your shoes off. What would you like to do today, Father? We'd like to give you what you want. So we're just going to wait on you until you let us know. And then we just stand still. We're just quiet. We just wait. And usually within just real short time, like it might be seconds, it might be a few minutes, but He's worth waiting for. So we just wait. And then He'll give my wife or I usually an idea, and we'll go say it, you know, we'll like, Lord, is that you? And when we think it's Him, we go and we'll run it by the other one, and they'll usually say, yep, I was feeling like God was saying that. Just like what happened with you, Brother Joe, you and Pastor Jim. But we've been doing this for so long, this is how He does it. You know, and then we say, well, here's what we feel like God wants to do today. We ask Him, how do you want to do it? When do you want to do it? With who do you want to do it? And we just let Him do what He wants. And it's just letting Him get free. And here's what He's told me. Harvey, I want you to let me do anything I want, the way I want, with anyone I want, at any time I want. He says, I want you to release me and other people. And he said, but I want you to guard so you don't let flesh touch it. He said, I don't want you to let flesh touch it. And what do you mean by that, Harv? I'm glad you asked. What I mean by that is that if, let's say, somebody says, I think we ought to start doing music now. I ask God. And He's like, no, that's not what I'm saying. Well, I think we ought to, or somebody comes up, maybe they're flowing in the Spirit, and then they get in the flesh. What do? who just go up and say, "Brother, could we pray for you right now?" And then we just start ministering to that person. It's a kind way. I'm not saying we always do it that way. There's other ways. Usually I ask my wife, because she's smarter about that. I'm a little bit blunt. So I ask my wife, because I might just go up and say, "Hey, you got in the flesh." You know, so I don't want to do that to people. So I normally say, "Sue, what do you think we ought to do here?" I mean, I ask the Lord, but He, you know, usually gives me smarter ideas through her. And anyway, and then we just don't let flesh touch it. We let God do anything He wants through anyone He wants, any way He wants, any time He wants. This is not a burden where somebody has to go and do this. I'm not telling you to do it. I'm not telling anybody. I'm just telling you what God has told us about spending the time with Him ahead of time, because it just takes time to quiet our flesh. It takes time to, you know, because we have all these things on our head, our heart, all these issues, all these, you know, we end up getting caught up in you know, bills and relationships and work and you know. Well, everybody is not there, but you know what will happen is as you share with people, you know, as other people get hungry, they ask us, or they say, "Are you going to be there early?" Or they start coming early, and people rise to their hunger level. You know what I mean? Now, some people, they'll, like, if you had three services a week like we used to have people that only came one service. We had those that came Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then we had those that came every service and wanted more, you know? And so we have people that are hungry, and they come, and they'll come before 10:30, you know, and because they want to come in fellowship, or they want to come and they're looking for more of God. We have those that we've now sent out and started other ministries, and they would come. They wanted us to be there at 8 o'clock. You know, if we got there at 8 o'clock, not 9 o'clock, but if we got there at 8 o'clock, they'd be there at 8 o'clock. I mean, you know, they wanted to know when we were going to be there. They'd always be there waiting for us when we showed up. But now, you know, we've sent them on, and they're doing their own ministries. See what I'm saying? So, I mean, but it's not something we're putting on people. It's not something we're telling other people they need to do. It's just something that God told us He wanted us to do. Because I said, "I don't know how to let you run church." And He said, "Well," He said, "here's what I want you to do. I want you and your wife to come and spend a couple hours with me, you know, at least 2 hours with me before, 2 or 3 hours before anybody else shows up." And that's just something that we've practiced for a number of years now. And, we just do that, and we're able to quiet ourselves. We're able to hear Him. We're able to fellowship with Him. I mean, God, we've already had church before anybody else shows up. Even before the prayer meeting, we've already been in His presence. You know what I mean? Like, we've already experienced, we've already had visions, already had words. I mean, it's already been good. You know what I mean? And then when the other people show up, we start praying, and they're like, we just take them right into His presence, and then when the people show up at 11, it's like the ones that were already there for the prayer are going, "Man, you should have been here," you know, and you know, but if they're not hungry enough for that, that's okay. We're not going to put any burden on them or anything. This isn't, see, the spirit of religion is six things. It's at least six that I know of so far. It is guilt, burden, manipulation, pressure, control, and performance. That's the spirit of religion. So when any of those things are being put on you, you know, and you feel like somebody's trying to put guilt on you or burden, manipulation, or pressure. They're trying to control you. They're trying to put performance on you. Then that's a spirit of religion. We're not doing any of that. I'm just telling you what God told us to do. I'm not telling you to do it. I'm not telling you this is how you have to do it. I'm not telling you that at all. You know, I'm just telling you what we're doing and what God has taught me by us doing it and other verses that He's shown me about waiting on Him, laying my life down, being still, being able to hear Him, being able to see Him move by waiting on Him and by spending the time fellowshipping with Him. And, you know, it's like I have people... Here's what's happening here, and I've heard preachers that, like, I've been with that have talked about this. There's preachers that won't let people talk to them 30 or 45 minutes or an hour before the service. You know why? Do you know why? Exactly, because people come in and they just start talking about the circus and all this stuff. And look, I'm getting ready to take people into the presence of God, and they're wanting to start talking about all their whatever. See, it's not important enough for them to come at another time. They want to just show up 5 minutes early and start talking to me about all their problems, all their flesh, their boss, their money needs. I mean, and I care about all that, but it's not the right time. If the President of the United States was getting ready to go on and make a public announcement, you know, he doesn't need somebody coming and pouring all this stuff out. He doesn't need his wife coming and talking about, you know, confrontation or what they're going to have for dinner. That's not the right time. See what I'm saying? So it's about... And guy, I see it all the time. And that's why, like when we were at Pastor Jim's house, I was